I don't think we could have chosen any better hymn to introduce the story of Zacchaeus, because he found a friend. The story is in St. Luke's Gospel, chapter 19, and the first 10 verses. St. Luke's Gospel, chapter 19, reading from the beginning. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. And there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And he sought to see who Jesus was. But he could not, on account of the crowd, because he was small of stature. So this very important citizen ran on ahead, climbed up into a sycamore tree to see Jesus, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for I must stay at your house today. So Zacchaeus made haste and came down and received Jesus joyfully. And when the crowd, particularly the Pharisees, saw it, they all murmured in very, very shocked tones, saying, he has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood, I suppose later on in the story, really, Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give now to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything throughout the course of my life as a civil servant and a tax gatherer, I restore it fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Amen, and may God bless to our hearts the reading of his holy word. Luke chapter 19 and the story of Zacchaeus. These stories of Jesus and people, familiar as they are to us, need to be pondered, and to be pondered very, very carefully, because they teach us so much and they encourage our hearts so richly. Because in each of the stories there is so much that is not told. It's amazing how much you don't know about Zacchaeus or Nicodemus or the woman at the well or any of the others. Because so much is not told, I think one of the main benefits of studying these stories is that we are left wondering, perhaps I should say, wondering and worshipping at the mystery and the simplicity of the operations of God's grace. It's really very wonderful. No one in Jericho, least of all Zacchaeus, expected that there would be a meeting between Jesus and this very well-dressed pucker civil servant perched up on the branch of a tree. We sing, don't we, God moves in a mysterious way his wonders to perform. And I suppose we could tell lots of wonderful stories here today if we went round the congregation and said, now, where and in what circumstances did you meet Jesus? I suppose some of us might be tempted to blush and say, well, I would rather not go into too much detail if you don't mind. Well, fair enough. there is a mystery as well as a simplicity in the operations of God's grace. Praise his name for it. I tend to think when we consider the story of Zacchaeus that we forget that this man Zacchaeus was in fact one of the last three converts brought in by Jesus before he died on the cross. There was Zacchaeus, and there was Bartimaeus, and there was the dying thief. These were the... Oh, what a marvelous nucleus of a congregation. Zacchaeus, Bartimaeus the blind beggar, and the dying thief. And we mention this in order that we might emphasize not simply the wonder of God's grace unto salvation in the story of Zacchaeus, but also something of the urgency of it. Each of the first three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, tell the story of Zacchaeus and place it in the narrative right after the story of the rich young ruler. And you remember the comment that Jesus made about the conversion or the non-conversion of the rich young ruler. With what difficulty, oh, how hard it is, said Jesus, for those who are rich to enter the kingdom. But then you see, Zacchaeus was very rich. And yet his conversion seems to have been not hard, but gloriously simple. And when we come to the very last verse of the story, the 10th verse of our chapter, Jesus speaks words that give focus to the significance of the whole happening. The Son of Man came to seek and to save. He didn't come to wait till the lost might seek for him. When you're lost, you're really lost, and you need somebody to look for you. And the Son of Man came to seek out and to save that which was lost. And this is our Lord's description, essential description of Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was a man who was very, very prominent in the life of Jericho. He was very, very much on the scene. He was one of the prominent first rank businessmen of Jericho. There weren't all that many men in Jericho who were richer than Zacchaeus. And yet our Lord's description of him was that he was lost. He had lost the place. Well, if you get the chairman of the Chamber of Commerce running along the road and climbing up lampposts, well, obviously, the man's lost the place. I mean, you don't do that kind of thing. Well, depending on the circumstances, you do. And Zacchaeus was along the road and up the tree just like that. He was a man who had lost the place. And I'm sure there are folk here in church this morning of whom this is true. You've lost the place. You don't know where you are. Well, you better listen to the story of Zacchaeus. He had not only lost the place, he had lost purpose in life. And what was it all about? He was also lost in relation to God. He was a Jew by birth and upbringing, but he had lost all that. In the course of his business life, he had gained tremendous wealth. He wasn't interested in making any more money. He didn't want any more promotion. He was stacked with stuff already. But in the process of gaining the world, he had lost his soul. He had lost his friend. There wasn't a man in Jericho who would call Zacchaeus friend. And he had lost himself. But at the end of the story, we find Zacchaeus a completely new man. Now, this whole story is set in Jericho, which the Bible dictionaries tell me was a very important city, a very busy customs station under the government of Rome on the main road from the whole of the territory east of Jordan across and down to Jerusalem. It was a place that was always busy, not least the customs, the inland revenue, all the duty that had to be paid and had to be gathered in. And at this particular time, the city of Jericho would have been crowded with Jewish pilgrims heading on their way to Jerusalem, because within a page or two in your Bible, you're reading about Palm Sunday and the Passover and all that kind of thing. The whole place was stirring. And in this city, Zacchaeus, we are told, was the chief tax gatherer, and he was wealthy. And again, the Bible dictionaries tell me that tax gatherers, even chief tax gatherers, if they kept strictly to the book of rules, well, they would have a fairly reasonable and comfortable life, but they would never grow rich. But Zacchaeus had grown rich. The system was this, that the Roman government set a certain area for taxation. A chief civil servant, Zacchaeus in this case, is put in charge. The Roman exchequer set the total figure of assessment for that area. And it was the job of the chief tax gatherer with his staff of civil servants to gather in the tax, whether personal taxation or tax on duty or customs, all the different kind of taxes. And provided the appropriate sum was sent to headquarters in Rome, nobody asked questions. And if it was the chief tax gatherer's job to see that £1 million a year was remitted to the exchequer in Rome, then that was all that Rome was interested in, and Rome would ask no questions as to how much the chief tax gatherer and his colleagues were in fact gathering in from the people. If Rome assessed you to pay £10 tax and Rome got its £10, fair enough. If you perhaps happened not to be terribly good at that kind of thing, and the tax inspector said, well, yes, assessed at £20, well, you would pay your £20. And 10 of it would go into the pocket of somebody like Zacchaeus. I suppose in some ways, and I don't mean to impugn the inland revenue, I'm thinking of the whole business world, in some ways this all sounds very, very contemporary. How many people are there today that you can really trust? How many people can you go to and say, now, I want an estimate for that job? How many will give you an honest estimate as to what the materials will cost and what the reasonable profit will be? Well, you answer that for yourself. Zacchaeus had not had very many scruples, and he had grown rich, very rich. And he had grown rich by extorting money from his own people, the Jews. He was a renegade Jew in the employment of the Roman government. It doesn't need much imagination to realize to what extent Zacchaeus would be resented, to what extent he would be despised, to what extent he would be hated, and to what extent he would be utterly friendless. And he knew it. And he felt it. And he was a poor, miserable creature. And then Jesus came to Jericho. And of course there were the inevitable crowd, perhaps larger than usual because of the Jewish pilgrims. And Zacchaeus, we are told in verse 3, wanted to see who Jesus was. Now,
Here's where we get into the realm where we really don't know what's going on. He wanted to see who Jesus was. Was this simply curiosity? Well, I don't know. Maybe it was. Maybe it wasn't. But here we have this magnificently dressed civil servant public figure. Here we have this man, Zacchaeus, who was always on the defensive, although he would never show it. He was the kind of man who always put on a tremendous front of competence and self-sufficiency. He wasn't going to let on to anybody what a frightened creature he was inside, mentally and emotionally. And what do we find this man doing? We find Zacchaeus ignoring public opinion completely, utterly. We find this man, everybody knew Zacchaeus, everybody hated Zacchaeus. Everybody would spit on Zacchaeus if they got that little bit of a chance and if they thought they would get off with it. And lo and behold, here is Zacchaeus gathering up his robes and running along the road and climbing up a tree in order that he might see over the crowd. He was a little man, you see. And it's not easy to be little. It gives you a chip in the shoulder very often. But even as we speak like this, and we know the story very well, we mustn't think of the road, the main road going through Jericho, in terms of Argyle Street, with one solitary tree. I think it was, by and large, a tree-lined street. And again, the Bible dictionaries tell me that these particular trees had a fairly solid stump, and the branches going out almost horizontal to the ground. Oh, just the very thing for watching a procession. And when we remind ourselves that we are not talking about a street with one solitary tree, but a whole lot of trees, and if there was a great commotion going on, do you think the other trees would be occupied? Of course they were. What would you do if there was a procession and some important person and you couldn't see? You would try to climb up in something, wouldn't you, to see over the top? Well, I think the same is true about this particular tree that Zacchaeus climbed. I don't think it was an empty tree. I think there's a whole lot of people up that tree already. Can you imagine then their reaction when they see Zacchaeus in all his finery? Maybe tying a bit of rope around his robes to keep them tight and beginning to climb the tree. Can you imagine the people shaking the branches as Zacchaeus tried to get a hold of them to get up the tree? I think we need to use our imagination to see something of the anguished curiosity of this man. Poor Zacchaeus. Can you think of the laughter of the crowd lining the pavements? Can you think of the mockery? Oh, here was the chance they'd been waiting for. The people on the street, from the other side of the street, the people up in the branch of the tree, laughing and jeering and mocking and doing everything that they could possibly do to humiliate this accursed tax gatherer who had fleeced them for years of their money. Now, why did Zacchaeus go through all this? To see who Jesus was. Now, I've got lots of questions to ask here. Had Zacchaeus heard about Jesus? Well, I don't know. Something made him curious. Another question, this chief tax gatherer, and I'm not sure just how big an area he was responsible for, did Zacchaeus nor that other tax gatherer, Levi, who sat at the receipt of custom and got up and left all and followed Jesus and made a great feast in his house. For all the other tax gatherers, could it have been that Zacchaeus from up there had been down there in Levi's territory and had been invited to the feast? I don't know. Could it possibly have been that at that great feast in Levi's house, Levi, rename him Matthew the disciple, could it have been that Matthew, speaking to Jesus, has said, Lord, if you're ever in Jericho, keep your eye open for Zacchaeus. You can imagine Jesus saying, but why? Again, it's speculation, but you could imagine Matthew saying, well, you know, Lord, I remember Zacchaeus' mother. Oh, what a godly woman she was. Oh, I say, an Old Testament saint if ever there was one. But Zacchaeus is far away from all that now, Lord, just as I've been far away. I don't know. Was it just curiosity that caused Zacchaeus to put up with all this mockery and scorn and climb the tree to see who Jesus was? No, of course it wasn't. It was the grace of God operating in the simplest of ways to prepare a man for the coming of Jesus. We've spoken about Zacchaeus' feelings, Zacchaeus' awareness. He was certainly aware of being rejected and unwanted. We're not told in the story, but what would your opinion be? Do you think that Zacchaeus might possibly have been the man, the kind of man who was aware of tremendous regrets at the way his life had worked out? Could it be that Zacchaeus was a man who had become aware of a deep, deep sense of shame? A man sought me out the other week. We had spoken before. And when we had spoken briefly, he said to me, Mr. Philip, I really knew the truth, but I was so ashamed, I wanted reassurance. Have you ever known what it is to feel a deep, deep sense of shame? Oh, you never let on. If you allowed that to be seen, I couldn't tell. Oh, no, no, I'd be far too vulnerable. Man or woman, I'd burst into tears. I'd go to pieces. Could Zacchaeus have been like that? Could it possibly have been that by the gracious working of the Spirit of God, there was a stirring in the heart of Zacchaeus of the things that he had been taught years previously at his mother's knee? I don't know. I know that God moves in a mysterious way. I know that God moves in wonderful ways. And I know that with this particular sinner in this pulpit this morning, two of the things that were mighty instruments in eventually bringing me to the Savior were a sense of loneliness and a sense of homesickness. I asked, there was a sense of shame as well, but I don't want to speak about that. One thing I do know about Zacchaeus, and I've been thinking a lot about him, is this: that he seems to have reached the stage where he was just sake of riches. No suggestion that Jesus said to Zacchaeus what he said to the rich young ruler, sell all you have and give to the poor and come and follow me. No, Zacchaeus was sick of his riches. Now notice what happened. Jesus stopped. I suppose in verse 5, when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said, I suppose we've got to say that Jesus saw before he stopped. Is this another example of a sovereign miracle of grace? The Son of God stopping unasked? Just as we sing sometimes in that hymn, and while I passed my Savior by, his love laid hold on me. Well, it could be that. Or the initial movement could have been that Jesus saw and heard the hilarity of the crowd round about the tree where Zacchaeus was. And Jesus being true man, he went across to see what was going on. And what was going on was the crowd mocking Zacchaeus. And Jesus stopped at that tree and looked up, and you can imagine the confusion of Zacchaeus. He had suddenly become aware that it was all so public, and there was this Jesus looking up. There was no escape. Can you imagine Zacchaeus almost holding his breath? Because after all, this Jesus was, well, everybody said he was a man from God. He was a leader among the people, and the people rejoiced in him and they adulated him. Would he take the lead and start a new wave of mockery, of denunciation? Can you imagine the apprehension in Zacchaeus' heart? And Jesus looked up into that man's face and said, Zacchaeus. Well, how did he know Zacchaeus' name? Or maybe he'd heard it being chanted. You can imagine the catcalls that you could make up with Zacchaeus and his tree. Zacchaeus. As we said earlier, had Jesus been asked to look out for this man? I don't know. Can you imagine our Lord's face as he looked up into the tree? I'm quite sure that Jesus was smiling. But there wasn't a trace of mockery in that smile. And that's not always the case with some of us. Some of our smiles have cold eyes. But no mockery in the face or in the eyes of Jesus. He looked up and spoke the man's name and said, Zacchaeus, come down. I'm going to stay at your house. The commentators tell me that this seems to be a unique occasion, that Jesus never really invited himself to people's houses. He was usually invited. And here in this story, our Lord Jesus Christ himself ignored public opinion. What would the people say? Going to Zacchaeus. Well, you know what they said. They murmured. They criticized. There would be people who say, my opinion of Jesus just went down like that. But it didn't matter to Jesus, because the Son of Man had come to seek and to save the lost. Zacchaeus, come down. I must stay at your house. Now notice it from Zacchaeus' standpoint. He was noticed, but not with scorn. He was named, but not with bitterness. He was welcomed without any hypocrisy. And he was accompanied publicly. Jesus walked along the road with Zacchaeus. There's not another man in Jericho who would have done that. Perhaps not even the junior tax gatherers. But Jesus did. And I believe that in that very, very moment, Zacchaeus, the reject, knew that he had been revalued. I suppose we all think that in the Gospels there's only one story of the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15. I think Luke 19 is the story of another prodigal son. Zacchaeus, come, I must stay at your house. And the Son of God, and the lost tax gatherer of Israel, walked along the road together. The reject was revalued. The prodigal son had returned home to God. And God and God's salvation, in the person of Jesus Christ, came to Zacchaeus and to his house. We are not told about his family's reactions, but I'm quite sure that for not only for Zacchaeus but for the whole of his family, things were never the same again, because the grace of God in Jesus Christ had visited them for salvation. A marvelous story. It touches your heart. Oh, what a story for all those who feel rejects, who feel failures, all those who are dogged with what we call inferiority complexes. Zacchaeus and Jesus. But we've got to notice as we draw to a close, the other part of the story, which is concerned with Zacchaeus' confession. We cannot pinpoint, I'm thinking of the verses 8, 9, and 10. We cannot pinpoint the moment of Zacchaeus' conversion, just as we cannot determine when grace had begun to operate in his heart and how long the grace of God had been working in his heart by the Holy Spirit. We cannot tell. But we do know beyond any shadow of doubt that he received Jesus joyfully. And we do know that the Jews regarded the whole thing as false because they took it upon themselves to judge who was a prospective convert and who wasn't. And they had written Zacchaeus off as not being a prospective convert. But then you see, there was proof of Zacchaeus' conversion. And of course, there has to be proof of conversion. When people say, I am now a Christian, well, we mustn't demoralize them or hinder them. We must accept them in their profession of faith, and we must look for the proof of conversion, and we must encourage them and enable them to bring forth the proof of conversion. When Zacchaeus would say, I am now a Christian, there would be people who would feel entitled to say, well, why should we believe this? And Zacchaeus said, you'll see a change in my life. And my friends, if there's not a change in our life, we're entitled to question conversion. Oh, you say, Mr. Lebon, I've been blessed, oh, blessed so richly since I came to Jesus. All right, but has your life changed? Zacchaeus' life changed. A new life. And a new way of life. And a new attitude to life. And this is the proof and the evidence and the confirmation of conversion. And with Zacchaeus and with all people, there has to be two aspects to this. First of all, a change in life inwardly. So that at the very heart of your life, you are now persuaded, you are now minded to please God and to obey Him. Oh, you say, preacher, I could honestly say that. Ah, but that's only one half. The change inwardly to please God and to obey Him, and the change outwardly to do right by people. And if there is wrong to be put right, then if it's humanly possible, you put it right. That's what Zacchaeus did. He had done wrong. Some of the folk that jeered at him in the crowd had been wronged by, he had taken their money. There is restitution that has to be made. It's not enough sometimes to say sorry to God. We've got to go and say sorry to our brothers and sisters. And sometimes, not always, but sometimes we've got to say sorry to our brother and sister for something that we have done that they actually don't know about. Something which, although they did not know, had actually affected your attitude to them, and they perhaps for years they've wondered why. Although you could be so nice to other people, you are never nice to them. Perhaps you know the reason. You may not need to go to the brother or sister and tell them what you've done. But you may very well need to go and say, my good friend, I'm a Christian and I haven't treated you properly. And I'm sorry. And if I've hurt you by my attitude and by my actions or by my neglect, then I am sorry indeed, and I ask you to forgive me and to help me to be a better Christian. Now this is what you have in the story of Zacchaeus. And the story focuses not so much upon his conversion, but upon the change of his life. Now I know that there are some things that just cannot be undone. Oh, let me say it once, there is forgiveness, real forgiveness and glorious forgiveness. But my friends, there are regrets and there are complications of past wrongdoing that we have to live with for the rest of our days. But there are things that can be put right, must be put right, and will be put right if our conversion is authentic. Look what Zacchaeus said. Look at the change in him in verses 8 and 9. Or verse 8 really. The whole disposition of his life was changed from selfish greed to generous giving at a tremendous cost to himself. The half of my goods I give to the poor. Not the half of my goods I leave in my will to the poor, when I've really got no longer any need for my fortune. Now, he says, the half of my fortune, and it was a fortune, I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will restore it fourfold. I had thought we might look at references in the Old Testament about the law of restitution, but I think that would just distract us from the message. Zacchaeus not only made restitution according to the requirement of God's law, he went beyond it. How far we cannot, I've tried to calculate, but it's difficult to work it out. But what we do know is that when Jesus came to Zacchaeus' house and was welcomed joyfully, this man's conversion, which is not actually mentioned in the story, was demonstrated in the determination of this man from this time forward to give himself and his life to God in Jesus Christ, and to live a life that would honor God and honor his fellow men. What a story. The story of how the grace of God came to this man's life and received in glorious and continuing dedication the whole of this man's life. Amen, and may God bless to us his word. Now to close our service.